Amen. Amen. We give the good Lord praise. It's always a blessing to praise his name. Yes, he is. Hey, man, we hope you're in the mindset of what Christmas is really about today.
Oh, yes.
Yes, amen. So much of what goes on these days has nothing to do with the purpose of the season.
But we want to make sure we remember.
Yes.
And take into account everything that is, that does have something to do with the season. We thank God for the singing of the praise of the Lord. Amen. I think we have a little feedback coming from somewhere in there, Brother Goodby. Not sure what. Might just take a minute here today. I want to welcome all of our visitors who are here in the sanctuary. Sister Robbie, you can turn the main down just a little, slide it down just a touch. That'll probably fix it.
Yeah.
Amen. So we want to get into the word here. We have special messages today. I want to thank God, as I mentioned, to all our visitors.
Yes.
Who are here. Thank you for being with us today.
Amen.
Amen. We can hope you're enjoying yourself thus far.
Amen. Amen.
Consider yourselves at home. Some of you, we don't consider to be visitors because you're here most all the time. Amen. When you can be here, we understand that. The Brother Perry and his Mrs. are honorary members of St. Timothy. Thank God for them as well. Amen. But all of you who are here to visit, we welcome you with open arms. And so blessed to have you in our fellowship today. Amen. So without any further delay, let's take a look in the Word of God. I had a thought came to my mind as I was meditating on the message for today. Hopefully you have a handout like this. If you don't, raise your hand. We have a couple that are still available if there's anyone who didn't receive one. I have a couple here someone can pass out. Amen. The ushers will make sure you have a copy. Amen. We're going to just look here today. I had a few questions in mind that I thought about, and so I published them on our handout. When you think of Christmas, what comes to your mind? There are many traditional things which have become predominant in the minds of many in our time. But what is the emphasis of God's word about what Christmas really is? Just how should this most important holiday be thought of based on the truth? Listen today to this message on this event, which me, Pastor Landis Fisher, taught last week, that is the most important event that has ever taken place in the history of the creation thus far. That's what we talked about last week. You can find that message online. In another lesson, which we have titled today, Christmas, Majesty, Divinity for Humanity. Amen. And we'll have that make some sense to you in just a minute here. Christmas, Majesty, Divinity for Humanity. Amen. Christmas is for humanity. But let's grab a couple of verses to trigger our thoughts today. But look in the Old Covenant in the book of the Proverbs, if you don't have a handout. It's in Proverbs 30, verses 4 and 5. These are words of King Lemuel, I think it says there in that chapter. But it says here in Proverbs 30, verse 4, read with me. Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in the garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him.
Amen.
That's the old covenant to the people of God.
Yes.
May God bless the reading and hearing of his holy word. And now for the New Testament scripture reading from the epistle to Timothy, first epistle, I should say, 1 Timothy 3:14 to 16. Read with me verse 14. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Amen. Amen. Selected verses, you may be seated in the presence of the Lord. That was our New Testament scripture reading. And we want to just use for that topic, as we mentioned, Christmas, majesty, divinity for humanity. Let's pray. Eternal God, we bless you, we praise you, we exalt your name. Father, we thank you for another season of Christmas time, Lord God. We thank you that you brought us full circle, Lord, and we are now here at this time again that we celebrate every week, every day, every second, and every hour. That's my personal conviction, Lord. I love to celebrate and think about what you have done. What you have done by giving your son, whom you've centered the world on him. And so today at this season, Father, in the sanctuary, we ask a special blessing on every ear, on every mind, on every heart, that we would just take away just a little time today to meditate deeply upon what this really means, Father, that you have given your son as a gift to the world. And Father, we thank you for the revelation. We ask that you teach us to share it with many. And we ask this to the praise of the one who this is all about. His name is Jesus, your only begotten son. It's in his name we pray. And the church said together, amen. Amen. Christmas time has become pretty much, and people have cheapened it a great deal of what it really is about. See, more talk about hot cross buns and all kinds of different things people talk about this time of year. And all kinds of stuff, tinsel and so on and so forth, gifts and presents and all of that. But it's really about a gift that God has given to the world. Amen. It's okay if you celebrate all those things. I like to get into a little bit of some of the hot biscuits and all that kind of thing, too. Amen. So I'm not shooting that down, but we don't want to lose our focus. Our focus is on the one who it is about. Amen. And even in the Old Testament, there are so many indications of who this would be. And even here in the Proverbs, this one is written in chapter 30 that I had to read with me, ask the question, who hath ascended up into heaven? And when we read that, we think about, we have things today. When this was written, they didn't have anything flying in the air at all, except birds and animals who were capable of flight. Today, we might cheapen it a little because we have aircraft and spaceships and satellites and all kinds of stuff, even drones that we can go buy for $20 and put it in the air, that type of thing, all kinds of stuff. But back in these days, there was very little flying around in the atmosphere. But now, when we talk about heaven, this is the place where God abides.
Right.
And so this writer says, who hath ascended up into heaven? The Bible speaks of three heavens. I just want to share that with you. You hear stuff on TV talking about the seventh heaven and all that. But the scripture says there are three heavens. Okay, there's the one in which the birds fly all around here on earth. We see them. That's what we call the atmosphere of the earth. Okay, we have aircraft that fly in that first heaven. And then we have the second heaven out there where the sun and the moon and the stars are. On out to Alpha Centauri and whatever else might be out there, Saturn, Jupiter. And then we have the heaven where God is, which is even above that. Paul called it the third heaven. He said he was caught up to the third heaven, and he heard inexpressible words that a man is not allowed to utter. And so there are those three heavens described in Scripture. The third heaven is where God abides. This writer says, who hath ascended up into heaven? The fact is, nobody has ascended up into the heaven where God abides except one. And he asked the question, or descended. Who came down out of there? Well, Satan was thrown out of there when he acted a fool back long ago. God threw him out. Jesus said, I was watching and I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. He tells us in the book of Luke. But he got thrown out for disobedience and rebellion against God. But the question is, who has ascended up into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? And who has established all the ends of the earth? There's only one who can take credit for that. And we saw Jesus show that he had control over all those things. while he was here, when he was born, and he came and showed off that he was, in fact, God in the flesh. And he is the one, he told Nathaniel that you shall see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. You know, that blew Nathaniel's mind when he called him to be a disciple. But the fact is, only one can answer these questions for this writer here in Proverbs 30 and verse 4. There's only one person who can step up and say, that's me. And his name is Jesus. We're going to talk about him just a little bit. Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? That's the question he asked. Notice this, it says, and what is his son's name? If thou canst handle, whoever this is, have a son. Amen. The Son of God is the focal point, not only of the scripture, but also of the world. God has configured the world around the Son of God.
Amen.
Every calendar and every clock is ticking off seconds based on the time when Jesus Christ was born. And we call that, theologians call it, the first advent. In other words, that's when God came out of eternity into time. John put it this way, and we talked about it last week, when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. What Word is that? That's the one he said in chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him there was not made anything that was made. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And he said, and the light shineth into the darkness, but the darkness comprehendeth it not. See, and so basically this is speaking about Jesus Christ, the divinity of Christ. Now, you know, we have to back up just one word. Let's just say that everything about Jesus and everything about God is majestic.
That's right. Amen.
What does that mean? It means that it's exalted.
Yes.
It's lofty. It has the highest value. You can just look on it and just give praise because it's so awesome to behold what God does and what he has done. The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. You can look around at what he made, and you have to know he is an awesome God. Look at your neighbor next to you. You will see that he is an awesome God. Because he made awesome people with different qualities, different characteristics all around each one. Nobody like you anywhere. Who do you owe that to? To the majestic God that loved you and knit you together in your mother's womb. He said you were fearfully and wonderfully made. Think about that. David cries out that the God was with me when I was being knit together in my mother's womb. See, he made each one of us unique and individual.
Yes.
Therefore, he is a majestic God.
Wow.
His majesty can be seen in all the things that he made. You don't have to look too far to the left nor to the right. Anywhere you look, you see something that shows off his majesty. So he is a majestic God. We can every time I see the moon at night, I think about the majesty of God. And when you look at the sunrise, it's the majesty of God, even the sunset. That's why I said from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, his name is glorious and majestic. And so this is what we should be thinking about when we think about Christmas. Because he is the only one that ascended up into heaven. Who went up? Nobody but Jesus. You know what? Everybody went down in the grave, didn't get up. But the fact is, Jesus went in the grave. He even showed you before I went in the grave, I could speak to somebody and bring them up out the grave.
Yeah.
One day after 4 days, remember that? He went back and Lazarus of Bethany was laid in the grave. And they said, Lord, it's too late now. He's stinking. It's just gone away. You waited too long. He said, oh, no. Don't you know who you're talking to? I am the resurrection and the life. And even though he be dead, he said, if you believe in me, even though you be dead, dead shall you live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die.
Never die.
Do you believe this?
Yes.
He said, yeah.
Oh, yeah.
The one with the resurrection comes. He said, no, roll away the stone. I'm going to show you something. So, Lord, we can't roll that stone away. He's naked. John chapter 11. He said, roll away the stone. He said, Lazarus, come forth. Called him up out the grave, and he came out with the grave clothes on. He told him, loose him and let him go before you kill him again. See, so this is the kind of majestic God that we're talking about. He has all authority, not only over the grave and death, but even over your life and your help. You can talk to that same God. If he can reverse rigor mortis and bring back a dead man, he won't have any trouble dealing with what you're going through. He won't have any trouble dealing with anything you're going through in your life. It will be small compared to calling you up out the grave after you've already started to decompose. Amen. So this is who this writer talks about here, Proverbs 30, verse 4. Who has ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Remember, there was a storm out on the sea, and the disciples were afraid they were going to perish. Lord, help us. We're perishing out here. And of course, Jesus came walking on the sea, the Bible says. And he came and said, he was wondering, why are you being fearful, children? What's up with you? He came in casually, and they said, oh, they thought they saw a spirit or something, because who could be walking on the sea? Nobody but Jesus. And the Simon said, Lord, if it's you, bid me that I can come to you.
Yep.
And Jesus told him, come on, bring it on. We would put it in the body language. Simon stepped out and began to walk toward Jesus on the sea. You see, then when he saw the sea was boisterous, he sunk down and said, save me, Lord. And Jesus asked him, why did you fear? Why did you doubt? See, so we need to learn to have that indispensable faith, realizing that not only is he majestic, but he is also divine. The Son of God is divine. He is, in other words, divinity belongs only to God.
Amen.
You can't share that word with anybody else. Nope. Nobody but Jesus. And he is the divine Son of God. How do we know? The prophets of old spoke of him. I just picked one out of many. We could have went a number of places to talk about this. But the realities about the joining of God with humanity coming into the world are many in the Older Testament, such as Genesis 3:15. That was when sin first hit. God promised that it was going to be the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. Isaiah 7:14, he said unto us a child, he said unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and said a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. His name shall be called Emmanuel. And this is Isaiah 7:14 and Isaiah 9:6, which we talked about this morning in Sunday school. Psalms 22 even talked about him being crucified and that he would be pierced in his hands and his feet. All through the Old Testament, we can find the Son of God mentioned in many verses. And so these tell us about the majestic promises made by God the Father to redeem mankind through Messiah. These are what we call messianic passages that talk about the coming of Messiah, who is given many attributes that are somewhat veiled with the sacred writings and the laws and the prophets, and these are indicators of God's intention to become like man, whom he had created in order to personally perform everything required for the redemption of humanity from the contamination of sin that has permeated the human beings ever since the fall of Adam. God began to speak right at the beginning when Adam fell in the sin. Told him, I will put enmity between you and the woman. Told the devil, upon your belly shalt you go, and dust shalt you eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise you on the head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. But you know, it's going to be a son. A son is coming into the world.
Right.
Not just any son, he's going to be my son.
That's right. Amen.
Because a woman can't have a seed without a man. But God promised right there in Genesis 3:15, he's coming. He's going to be divine. He's going to be called the Son of the Most High. You see, as the angel told Mary, she said, how can it be that I'm going to have a son? I know not a man. How can this be? She didn't say it can't be. She said, how shall it be? See, she had faith. She spoke with faith. And he said, the power of the Most High shall overshadow thee, and the power of the highest will come over you. And it says, therefore, that holy seed that's in your womb shall be called the Son of God. You see what I'm saying? So God had prophecy all through the Old Testament telling us about his son who would come in a special manner into the world. It was veiled in the Old Testament, so to speak. But the sages of old used to look, and they knew certain prophecies were messianic prophecies, the promise of God becoming a man. And he was known as the Messiah, in other words. And here, even in the Proverbs, profound questions are raised that can be performed only by God and his son Jesus, the questions he asked, who has ascended into heaven or descended? See, that who has the wind can hold the wind in his fist and handle it like it's a toy. Only Messiah. That became reality when the very first Christmas came, that the Son of God became human flesh. That's a very, very profound thing. And where the reality of God's Son's name is indicated and pondered by the Jews for many centuries and was manifested at the first Christmas. See, think about that. All those promises came to pass on that first Christmas that the Son of God came. And people were a little disillusioned because many people tripped over the cross. When Jesus came, they all knew you are the one. In Acts chapter number 1, the disciples, after they had experienced the resurrection of Jesus from the grave, you know, first they were fearful before that. They said, well, how can he be Messiah and he's going to be crucified? We can't wrap our minds around that. We can't wrap our mind around how, because we know you're God. We've seen you heal the sick.
Yes.
We've seen you give a man with a withered hand a perfect hand back. We saw you give sight to a blind man that was born blind. We saw you call Lazarus out the grave from dead for 4 days. We've seen all these things. We saw you feed the multitude with 5 loaves and 2 small fish, a little boy's lunch. You took and fed everybody. And we had 12 baskets left over. So we know who you are. How are we going to, what is this? Crucify. Peter said, ain't he going to crucify you? I'll cut him up, Lord. He pulled out the sword, chopped off Malchus' ear.
Yes, he did.
And Jesus grabbed the ear and put it back. Malchus didn't even know what happened. And, wow, told him, Simon, put your sword away. You live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword.
That's right.
See, but he had shown that he was majestic. He had shown that he was divine.
That's right.
He had shown that he was God walking around in the flesh. See, knew what people were thinking before they opened their mouth. Can tell you what you're thinking right now.
Yes.
See what I'm saying? Nobody ever tricked him or fooled him.
No.
They tried. They kept trying. Oh, is it lawful to render taxes to Caesar? They asked. He said, let me see that coin. Who is that on there? Oh, that's Caesar? Okay, then we'll render to Caesar the things of the Caesars. And unto God the things of the gods. They thought they were going to trick him up. But he said his hour hadn't come yet.
That's right.
Because there was a specific time in which he would give his life as a sacrifice for sin. They kept trying to take him out early, all the way from the beginning of his ministry. But he kept on going because he had more knowledge. He was completely able to understand everything in their mind.
That's right. Amen.
And they couldn't trick him because he's God no more than you and I can trick him because he is God. But now Paul mentions this here in the New Testament. He says, great is the mystery of godliness. He's talking to Timothy now, trying to explain to him how he should conduct himself in the church. And so this is kind of an obscure text for perhaps to some degree for a Christmas message. But I wanted to bring it to you because he's talking about how to conduct yourself in the church. Notice this. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come to thee unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, in other words, no matter how long it takes, this could be Christ talking to me and you as his present day church. No matter how long it takes for me to come to you, that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God. Why? Which is the church of the living God. Have you thought of yourself that way? It's not this building, it's you.
That's right. Amen.
You are the church of the living God. If you believe the gospel, if you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, you are the church.
Amen.
He said we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power will be of God and not of us. He puts his message in clay pots. They crack clay pots like me in order to dispense it to the world. It's not the building. It's you and I carry the message of the gospel. So he's letting Timothy know that you are the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. We must speak the truth in love.
Amen.
We're not against anybody. God wasn't against anybody. He sent his son in order to redeem everybody.
That's right.
He sent him in his majestic way, although he was, he seemed to be just an average man. We talked about that last week, that he was in the form of God, but he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But he set that aside and took on him the form of a servant and was found in fashion as of a man.
Yep.
In other words, he looked like everyday Joe. but he had the power of the living God in his body. All of it. He received the Spirit without measure, John says, as he walked about. So Paul says to Timothy, but if I tarry long, no matter how long I take to get to you, you need to know how to handle yourself, how you ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And he says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. That's what Christmas is right there. Show that to somebody who don't believe. It says God was manifest in the flesh. Not some lower God or some lesser God. No, God was manifest in the flesh. See that? The Word became flesh, John said. He was justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, that's me and you who are not Jews, believed on in the world, and received up in the glory. Everything he went through, he came on a successful mission, and he completed everything that God had promised that pertained to his first advent. And that's why he said, great is the mystery of godliness. See, it's a mystery that God the Father would have a son and would come into the world to redeem us. This is what Christmas is really about, church.
That's right. Amen.
Think about that. He loved you so much. John put it this way. He said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He sent his son to save me and you. He said, whosoever believes in him will not perish. Now I'm going to take you back here just before we wrap up our thoughts to Psalms number 2. There's so many places we could go, church. And y'all know we study the Word in here. We love to get into the book.
Amen. Amen.
And so here in Psalms 2, it says, why do the heathen rave? The word heathen could be translated Gentiles. These are normally people who don't know God, the true God. That's what that word means. And the people, that's a parallel statement. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. You know what? They're always against the church. They're against the Jews, the covenant people, because they have something to do with the church. You know what? Think about this now. The world, and I don't fault them, and I'm not trying to put anybody at fault, but I'm trying to wake up the church.
All right.
People don't know. When you were lost, you didn't know.
That's right.
You had no idea what God had done for you.
That's right. Amen.
And you were going around trying to figure out how I'm going to make it through this life myself, no matter what was going on in my life. I might have been stuck on this or that or the other, living any kind of way, but I didn't really understand it. There is a blindness over people who don't understand how much God loves them.
Amen.
Blindness, they cannot see it. And they're trying to figure out what to do to straighten up the mess in my life. How can I get some relief from my own personal pain? How can I know and have peace in my soul? And they don't know. You know what they do? Oh, let me try some alcohol. Maybe I can wash it away.
Yep.
Let me try a little dope. Maybe I can get a better feeling some kind of way. Let me do this, that, and the other. We do all kinds of stuff. Manners of stuff that puts us in slavery. We get enslaved with stuff. Maybe we just want somebody to love us, and we get up next to somebody and find out they're just trying to use us. They don't really love you.
That's right.
But since you're coming to me, I'm going to just misuse you. That's how people do. They don't know. You know, but when you're blind, you're blind. You know what? Somebody saying it's like this. I think this is probably a graphic metaphor. Somebody says it's like a blind man in a dark room, painted black, looking for a black cat that doesn't exist.
Wow.
You don't know what you're doing.
Wow.
Completely blind. Deceived. You got people lying to you, telling you all kinds of stuff. The devil sends liars.
Yes, he does.
To tell you that somebody else can help you. Somebody who has never ascended into heaven or descended. Never can control death and the wind and the sea and all of that. See, don't have a hope themselves, but they made something to get a following, to follow after them. So why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against his anointed. This is what they're saying. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. They're holding us back. We got a whole generation of people now telling us we're being held back. Get out the way, and y'all are polluting the world, and you're going to destroy the earth, and all this kind of thing. And it says, he who sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak to them in his wrath. See, between time right now, God is speaking good news to the world through the church. He's saying, trust in my son. Whoever believes in him will not perish. He's giving them a time period to receive Christ. And you know what? After that time is up, he's going to speak to them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king up on my holy hill of Zion. See, that God says, my king has been established. He came in, showed off, defeated everything you have a problem with, including the grave. Got up out of there with all power in his hand. All authority. I show you I can deal with blindness, mental illness, demonic possession, sexual disease, everything. I could cover it all. Harlotry, whatever it is you're stuck in.
Yes.
I can get you free. Amen. And I can defeat even the grave that nobody has power over but me. He says, I will declare the decree. Notice verse 7 of Psalms 2. The Lord has said unto me, speaking of God the Father, speaking of God the Son, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. This is a prophecy, the only begotten son of God. Think about this. Adam is called the son of God in the last verse of Luke 3. If you want to look at it, it traces mankind all the way back from the birth of Christ back to Adam in Luke chapter 3. And it's, Adam is called the son of God. He is the made or created son of God. You must compare him with this son of God, which is the only begotten son of God, as defined here in Psalms 2 and 7. I have declared the decree, the Lord has said unto me, this is the son hearing from the father, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. See that? Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost part of the earth for thy possession. In other words, Christ is going to earn all of that from the Father. Why? Because he obeyed the Father all his life, from the womb to the tomb. He was perfect from the womb to the tomb. He says, and that's why I'm going to give you everything, because you're the only one who ever satisfied me. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. You want to know who's going to destroy the world? Look right there in verse 9. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, ye kings. God says, wake up. I'm giving you notice ahead of time. Oh, ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. I'm trying to teach you. Get some sense in your head while you have time. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. You got one way to get right with me. Honor my Son. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. But blessed are all they that put their trust in him. See, that's why the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. You say, I don't understand all that, preacher. I want you to know one thing, and I'm going to shut up. However you are and whatever you're doing, God loves you.
That's right.
Exactly like you are.
Amen.
Whatever you're struggling with and dealing with, he says, I can fix it. You may not be able to fix it. The psychiatrist probably couldn't fix it. Medication they try to do for you can't fix it. Nobody on this earth can fix it, but I can fix it. And if you just come to me, trust me, put your hand in my hand.
Yes.
Accept me as your Lord and your Savior.
My Lord.
I'll take care of whatever you're dealing with.
Yes, he will.
I'll set you straight. What I want you to know, as soon as you come, I declare you my child. I adopt you into my family. You become mine.
Yes, Lord.
All your troubles become my troubles. All my righteousness becomes your righteousness.
Right.
Your name gets changed to a child of God.
My Lord.
I'm going to put you right in my family. You are in my life from now on. You know what else is permanent? I'll never leave you. Some people tell you God's going to leave you because you did so-and-so. You know what? He would have never took you.
Amen.
What am I going to take you for? You ain't never surprised God one second in your life.
Never.
never surprised me. He knows exactly how wretched I am right now. And he knows how wretched I used to be, too. He accepted me then. And I was worse than I am now. Now, you know what? And I'm going to say this, if there's some real saints in the house, y'all might understand this.
Hello.
You know what? I think I'm more wretched in a lot of ways. Because when I study his word, it shows me more stuff. It's jacked up. It's whacked up. It's messed up.
Well, I know that's true.
You know, I didn't even realize how bad I was. But I came to him and he started fixing it.
Wow, Lord.
And he's
thank
still
you.
Fixing it right now.
Thank
and he
you.
Said, I will never leave you nor forsake you.
Yeah.
You know something else I learned? His promise is good.
Yes, it is.
He ain't going to take it back. He didn't have to give it to you. I could just let you stay on out there. I didn't have to give it to you.
My Lord.
But I want to give it to you. I want you to know I love you.
Yes.
I want you to know that what I did out there on Calvary was for you. I want you to know when I got up out that tomb, that was for you. I want you to know I accept you just like you are. I know what you was going through. I'm going to give you one last example. I said I was going to shut up, though, didn't I? One last example. Think about Paul. Think about Paul.
Yep.
Paul, I hate the church. Oh, I'm so holy, and they're going around talking about salvation by grace. What's wrong with them? They're messing up the world. They turned their back on the law of Moses. They're against God. We got to rub it out. But what I'm going to do, let me see. I want to be legal. Let me go over here to the Sanhedrin and get me some paper. There, I need to wipe out the church. Okay, here, we sign that. Give it to you. Let me go over to the Romans and get some authority because they're in charge. And I want to go down to Damascus, bust them up, chain them up, bring them back, and you put them in the prison. If they don't, I'm going to kill them. Rome said, go ahead. Paul on the Damascus Road with his cronies, his family members following behind him. And he runs smack dab into Jesus.
That's right.
Amen.
Yes,
it was so bright, knocked him down off his beast, face to the ground. Who art thou, Lord? He knew it was the Lord. So I'm Jesus of Nazareth. Saul, why are you persecuting me? 180 degrees away from the truth. You know what he learned before it was all done? He learned that you are a chosen vessel. I chose you before the foundation of the world, called you from your mother's womb to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Those Gentiles who you hate, you're going down there to rub them out. Got papers in your hand. Now you're blind, and I'm sending you all into them anyway. Get on down there. Go on down there to Damascus. What should I do, Lord? How can I get right? Go on down there. My church will tell you when you get there. Think about that. God didn't even tell him. He sent him to the church.
Amen.
You're going to bust up the church. You need to go down there and hear what the church has to say. The church is going to tell you about my son, Jesus, who you don't believe in. They're going to tell you he died for your sins and got up out the grave to give you everlasting life. They're going to tell you that he is the only way you can be forgiven. If you are baptized in his name, you shall be saved.
Amen.
He can turn you around 180 degrees. From hating the church to now you're my most effective servant on earth, and you're going to write half of the New Testament.
Amen.
Didn't know that, though. You know what Paul said in Romans 7? He looked at himself and he said, oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I said the more you know about the truth, the more dirty you seem in your own mind, because God turns on the light and lets you know who you really are. He lets you know, I already know about you. I'm not surprised. You're the one that's surprised. And I love you anyway. That's why I called you to come to the church. The most important thing in the church is unity, the unity of the spirit. And this is the biggest thing we have a problem with. We don't get along with each other. I gotta look at Dr. Adams and find something wrong with him. Yeah, I'm gonna go tell Douglas Adams ain't right. And we talk about each other, tear each other down instead of building each other up. That's the biggest problem we have in the church. Biggest problem. You know what? Ain't nobody in here walking on no water. Thank God for this wood. But we didn't walk on no water. And I always tell people, if you think you're so holy, let me see you go down there and walk across the Mississippi.
All right.
When you get to East St. Louis, I'm going to believe you.
All
You see, I have never seen that. But God takes us just like we are. And it's important. You know what? If he's accepted Adams, if he accepted Douglas, guess who else needs to accept him? Because I'm not the judge. I'm in here to help you. Iron sharpens iron. And you in here to help me. We're in here to love each other and grow together. Yes. See, that's what the church really is. Yes. It's not about me. Hey, I got the finest suit in my head. No. None of that. None of that. Because I'm in here to make my sisters and brothers stronger.
Yes. Amen. Amen. Model.
If you got a problem, I got a problem.
That's right.
Amen.
Yep. When you cry, I should taste salt. Myself, because your problem is my problem.
Amen.
No big eyes, no little you.
All right, come on.
If you're not saved, God wants you just like you are. I want to let you know right now, we're calling you to believe and by faith accept Christ. It's the best gift that has ever been given.
Mm-hmm.
You won't get anything better than to receive
no
Jesus
way.
As your personal Savior.
No way.
He loves you just like you are. You know what? If there was anybody in here perfect, I don't think you'd still be here. I think God would take you on out if you didn't need some work. So I'm thankful that I'm still here.
Yes.
Amen. He'll be coming. The Bible says it's the next event on God's calendar. So, and the reason this brings me to my concluding statement, as I invite you to come to Christ, if you're here today and you're not saved, make sure today that you're saved. It's the most important transaction you can ever make. And it's not God that's stopping you, because he loves you just like you are. He'll take you right now. You don't have to change anything. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. He's going to let you rest. You know why you rest? Because I'm trusting Jesus totally. I'm not depending on anything I did or will do to satisfy God. I'm dependent on the gift he gave me, his son. That's what Christmas is really about. He wants you to be saved and know you're saved. If you're saved, you ought to know. John said this, these things write I unto you to believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So you need to know it. If you're not 100% sure you're saved, you ought to not leave here today till you make that transaction. Tell God, I believe. I know I'm sinful, but I know you gave your son for me, that he died to make me clean. You said whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. And I come just on that basis alone, nothing else. Be like the songwriter, nothing in my hand I bring, but only to your cross I cling. Nothing else can hold me up. But you know what? When you're covered against his wrath, his judgment, and all that, and you enter into his blessing. There's a sense in which you're blessed anyway, because he let you be in the world all these years without him. But that's not the best place for you. The best place is trust Jesus right now. And then when that wrath is poured out but a little, you don't have to worry about it. You can take away all your doubts, your fears, all that stuff. Throw it away. God said, I'm going to cast all your sin into the depths of the sea, never to be remembered anymore. We looked a couple of weeks ago. We saw the verse in Revelation said, John said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth coming down from God, and there was no more sea. Took the sea with your sin, took it right out the equation. You ought to say, thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
That's what he did. That's what's coming up next. You can know he took it away. Now you want to know what did I do with your sin? I put it in the sea, Micah said, chapter 7. Then John said when he saw the new heaven and the new earth, there was no more sea. Wow. Sin is gone. Don't exist anymore. Perfect account with the Lord. Amen. We have done as God commands. We see that there are none, but yet there is room. Amen. If you'd like to be a member of St. Timothy MB Church, we give you that opportunity. Right now, we're here to disciple you, to train you, to teach you, to love on you, to help you, to be a shoulder for you to lean on, and I might need to lean on yours from time to time. That's why we're here. Nobody's perfect, but we come here to work with one another and help build one another up.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. We have done as God commands, and we hope you got a good word from the message today. Amen. Amen. We thank God. We kind of did a little rearranging, and so I'm doing stuff slightly different here today.